As Craig just said, we're going through the book of Jonah over the next couple of weeks. Jason started us off 2 weeks ago, when chapter 2 today, chapter 3 next week, and chapter 4 the week after. Nice and straightforward for us to be following together. So Jonah chapter 2 says this. This is his prayer. I just want to read the verse just before, 1:17. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen. May God bless his word to us. So 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jonah tried to run away from the Lord because he didn't want to do what God had called him to do. God called Jonah to go, and Jonah said no. And we find out later on in the book, in chapter 4, the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was because he didn't think the people of Nineveh deserved God's grace. You see, Nineveh was the pagan capital of the Assyrian Empire, and they were the enemies of the people of Israel. They were a brutal, brutal people. They worshipped all sorts of gods, and they destroyed other countries. So when Jonah was asked to go and preach to these people, he said no, because he knew that if he preached, they had a chance to repent and receive the grace of God. And he didn't want that. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jonah is not just about Jonah. It's not just about a fish. This book is about Jonah understanding his own self-righteousness and his own pride and his own stubbornness and his need of God's grace in his own life. This book is about God's grace to sinners, and Jonah's one of them. It's not simply a pagan nation receiving the grace of God. This is about Jonah receiving the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. Here's the thing. We are all sinners here in need of God's grace. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. And that is the story of the whole Bible. It's not that some people are really sinful and need God's grace, and then other people are not so sinful and don't need God's grace. No, it's everyone's a sinner and is in need of God's grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's Jonah's problem, and here's your problem too. We are often proud, stubborn, self-willed, and self-righteous. Each one of us. Often in our heads, there's levels of sinners, aren't there? Some people are in a really bad category, and others are in a not-so-bad category. Some people really need God's grace, and some people only need God's grace a little bit. That's not how the Bible sees things. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. I found this week in a conversation. I bumped into someone in the community who'd been coming to PPs on a Friday, and he'd not been back for a few months. And they asked them, why haven't you been back to PPs? And the reason that they hadn't been back is because someone had prayed for them and their addictions And in the same breath, they'd also prayed for another person and their addictions, but that person was a heroin user, whereas he's a cocaine user. And he said in his head, I'm not one of those junkies. I'm not being prayed and put in that category. And so I'm not coming back to PPs anymore. I tried to explain to him, I said, we're all sinners. We all need God's grace. Let's not use that kind of language. But as I said that to him, he just walked off. He said, I'm not a junkie. I'm okay. See you later. But that happens in all sorts of different ways in our own hearts all the time. So-and-so doesn't deserve God's grace. Why? Because they disrespected me once. That person doesn't deserve God's grace because you don't know what they're like. You don't know what the things that they've done. That person doesn't deserve God's grace because they took the word of God and they said they were a Christian. And they got baptized and they walked away and they trampled all over the gospel. Now they want to come back. They don't deserve God's grace. Well, that person doesn't deserve God's grace because they're full of it. They're full of it. And so this book of Jonah is speaking to each one of us. We're all sinners. We're all in need of God's grace. Each one of us can be like Jonah in our own little way. We can all be self-righteous. We can all think some people deserve God's grace and others don't deserve God's grace. We can all be self-focused. We can all be proud rather than humble and filled with compassion. And each one of us can run away from God's will for our lives or try to run away from God's will from our lives. You know, as Christians, there's this constant battle, isn't there, in our hearts between God's word and our own will. God's word says this, and we're like, thank you very much, God, but no thank you. There's always this battle going on. God often says, do this, and our hearts were like, no way. And so there's this battle, isn't there, between God's word and our will and whether we're going to submit to it. But at the end of the day, if you're a Christian this morning filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord will always win. Jonah tried to run from God. And so what did God do? He sent a storm. Jonah's then chucked overboard and swallowed by a fish. And it's in the belly of this fish that we get to Jonah's prayer here. And here's the point of the prayer. Before Jonah is able to share the love and mercy of God to the people of Nineveh, he needs to understand and experience the mercy of God for himself. Before Jonah is able to go and preach the gospel to Nineveh, he needs to understand the gospel himself. The Lord needed to deal with the prophet's heart before he can preach the gospel to the city. And so Jonah 2 is this prayer from the belly of the fish. It's him crying out in his distress. It's him thanking the Lord for rescuing him from the storm. And it's Jonah committing himself to the Lord again. And the key to the book and the key to the prayer is found right at the end of chapter 2. It's in the middle of the book. And it says this, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the key to the book. That's the key to the prayer. Okay? So I just want to just throw some things out there this morning. It's going to be like a machine gun preach today. I'm just going to throw a couple of things out and maybe it'll stick to you and encourage you this morning. So the first thing I want us to see is that Jonah is in the belly of a fish, okay? This is the fish that the Lord appointed to swallow Jonah and keep him safe. And the fish is no mere accident. It's sovereignly and providentially provided by the Lord in the sea at the right time to swallow Jonah so we can think about his own heart. Now, some might ask this morning, well, how can a man survive in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights? Well, the Bible tells us it's not a myth, it's not a fable, this is an historical event. And we know this because Jesus mentions it in the New Testament as an historical event as well. So it's not a fable. And what we need to remember is that we believe in the God who created the world. And so if God created the world in 6 days with his word, he can keep a man alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Now you can look into all the scientific stuff. Apparently, a man can fit in a blue whale or a sperm whale or even a great white shark. Apparently, a man can survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights if it gets stuck in the first stomach. But either way, what we do know about God is that the God we believe in is a God of miracles. And so God kept Jonah alive in this fish for 3 days and three nights to discipline him. and to help him to grow, and for him to think through his own heart. That's the first thing. Second thing I want us to see is that Jonah does cry out to the Lord. Verse 2. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. So Jonah has been brought down low, and it's when he's low and on his knees that he calls out to the Lord. So far, he's run away from the Lord. In fact, in chapter 1 so far, Jonah's not acknowledged the Lord at all. He's not prayed to the Lord. Even when the sailors, the pagan sailors are praying, Jonah's not praying at all. Why hasn't he prayed so far? Why has it taken him so long to pray? Well, it's taken him so long to pray because he's been running away from the Lord. He's been running away from his presence. But here, in this prayer, Jonah is returning to the Lord. Jonah, as you see in chapter 2, is thirsty for the Lord again, for the presence of the Lord. He says twice in the prayer, you'll notice that he'll look upon the temple of the Lord, which was the place where the Lord dwelled in the Old Testament. And this crying out to the Lord is the turning point in the book. It's Jonah returning to the Lord. It's the prophet beginning to bow to God's will for his life. It's Jonah recognizing that he cannot run from God's presence. And this is always the first step in repentance, isn't it? When we have run away from the Lord, the first thing we need to do is turn to the Lord in prayer and turn to him and ask for help. When we're battling with God's will for our lives, the first step towards submission is to truly call out to the Lord for help, to cry out to him, to pray for him, to pray to him. You see, when we're rebelling against the Lord, when we're in sin, you know, we don't want to be in God's presence because we feel conviction. We don't want to be among God's people because we feel like a fake. We don't want to read God's word because we know it's going to challenge us. We don't want to submit to his purposes, and we don't pray. Instead, when we are running from God and his purposes, do you know what happens to our hearts? Our hearts become hardened. And one of the signs that our hearts become hardened is that we get bitter and we complain a lot. As soon as someone starts to complain to you all the time, you know their heart is away from the Lord. When that person complains about their job all the time, when they complain about their family, when they complain about their children, when they complain about their church, when they complain about their community, moan, 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 moan. That's a sign that someone is hardening themselves towards the Lord. Too often, instead of praying like Jonah does here, we just feel self-pity. Here's the thing, it's very easy, it's too easy, isn't it? It's too easy to complain. It's come so naturally to us to criticize. It just flows out of our mouth all the time. It takes faith to pray to the Lord and submit to God's will for our lives. It takes faith. It takes faith-filled prayer. It takes faith-filled prayer to move us towards trusting God's purposes, to submitting to God's will for our lives. That's what Jonah's doing here. He's calling out to the Lord. He knows he's in distress. He knows he's at the bottom of the sea, in this belly of the whale or the fish or whatever it is. And so he calls out to the Lord. Self-pity always moves us towards discontentment, bitterness, jealousy, anger, and the like. And if that's your heart this morning, you need to repent. You need to repent. And call out to the Lord. Third thing I want us to see is that Jonah recognizes that God's hand disciplined him and humbled him. Third thing I want us to see is that Jonah recognizes that God's hand disciplined and humbled him. Verses 3 to 6. Notice the language of the prayer. Verse 3. Look at you. For you, that's talking about God. For you, God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. See, Jonah sees something really important as he's in the storm, as he's in the sea, as he's in the fish. He realizes that God is disciplining him. He sees that he's run away from God, And that even though it's the sailors who threw him into the sea, it was the Lord who is behind it all, because he was the one who sent the storm in the first place to bring Jonah back to himself and his presence. In other words, the sea and the floods and the storms are the servants of God's discipline for Jonah. They are instruments in God's hands to bring Jonah to his knees so that he might repent. And this isn't God being mean. This isn't God being vengeful. The Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. The Lord sends the storms and the raging seas to confront Jonah with his own stubbornness, with his own pride, with his own self-dependence. This prophet is like a child who, when you ask them to do something, they do the exact opposite. They stamp their foot, they cross their arms, they say, "No, Daddy, I'm not doing it." That's what Jonah's doing here. So what does the parent do? You discipline the child, put them on a naughty step. Think about your consequences of your actions. Here's the thing. Jonah was filled with spiritual arrogance, and he needed to be humbled. And the way the Lord humbles Jonah is to send the storms and to take away all the things he relies on and forces him into a place where he has to rely on the Lord and nobody else, where he's got no choice. And often that's how the Lord works. It's not when you're on the mountaintops that you learn about your heart. It's not on the mountaintops that you learn the most about God's grace. It's when you're in the valleys. When you're on your knees and you can't trust anything in the world, but cry out to the Lord for hope and help and healing. It's in the dark times, in the difficult times, in the times of uncertainty that the Lord does his greatest work of sanctification in our lives. It's when you are struggling and battling that the Lord humbles you and gets you to think whether you are truly following him, whether you truly love him, whether you truly treasure him, whether you are submitting to God's will for your life, whether you're truly trusting him. There's a lady called in the States called Joni Erickson Tada, and she lost the ability to use her legs and her arms after an accident at the age of 17. And this is what she writes 50 years later. She says, "When God brings suffering into your life as a Christian, whether it's mild or drastic, he's forcing you to decide on issues you've been avoiding. When God brings suffering into your life, whether it's big or small, he's forcing you to decide on issues you might have been avoiding in the past." In other words, when the storms surround you, when the floods are around you, you are confronted with your heart and whether you are really trusting in the Lord. You see, the greatest problem in your life and in my life is our own hearts. And particularly in our own hearts, our self-reliant stubbornness and pride. In Jonah's case, it's his self-righteousness that needs to be squeezed out of him. So he sees the compassion and grace of the Lord. That's the same work he's doing in your life right now. And the same work he's doing in my life. Sometimes the Lord takes everything away. All the things you rely on, all your comforts, to bring about a broken and a contrite spirit. You see, the Lord cannot make anything out of us while we are proud. He cannot. The Lord cannot use you while you rely on yourself, while you trust in your own strength. But God can do a great and mighty work in a person when they walk humbly on their knees. A guy called Martin Luther once said, "God created the world out of nothing, and so long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us." Jonah, as he's in the belly of the whale, as he's been through the storm, begins to see the Lord is at work. It's the Lord who's disciplining him. It's the Lord who is helping him see his heart. It's the Lord who's bringing him back. It's the Lord that's humbling him. It's the Lord who is gracious. Fourth thing I want us to see is that it's the Lord who brings Jonah out of the flood. The Lord doesn't just leave Jonah in the storm, but he brings him back out of the flood. He brings him back out of the storm. Just listen to the language of the prayer again. Verse 3, you've cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me, your waves and billows passed out over me. Verse 5, the water surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head. Verse 6, I went down to the pit. Jonah's going down, 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 into the heart of the sea. He's been brought low. Then look at verse 6. Yet you've brought up my life from the pit. Yet you've brought my life up from the pit. And that's a turning point in the prayer. The Lord has brought Jonah back to himself again. The Lord has taken him out of the flood. The Lord has taken him out of the pit. He's reviving his life. He's giving him a second chance. He's going to get him out of that fish so that he can get on with being a prophet that God has called him to be. And again, that's what happens in our lives. The Lord does not leave us in the pit. The Lord brings us out. That's his sovereign work in our lives. That's his gracious work in our lives. When you are saved for the first time, you are brought out of the miry pit of sin and you're taken out and put on dry land. That's what God does. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. But he doesn't just do that on the day of salvation. Constantly he's doing that for us, isn't he? Constantly gets us out of the pit again. We fall back in again and he gets us out again. We fall back in the pit again, he gets us back out again. Constantly he's doing that as he's sanctifying and changing us and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the truth you need to know this morning. If you've rebelled against the Lord in your life, it doesn't mean the Lord can't use you in the future. If you've been in the wilderness, it doesn't mean that God can't bring you back and still use your testimony for his grace and his glory. If you've been in the spiritual desert land, it doesn't mean he can't bring you back to the joys of life and the joy of his salvation. Maybe you imagine this morning, I've messed up my life too much for God to use me. The book of Jonah shows us that God is even sovereign over that. The book of Jonah shows you that he doesn't want you to stay put. He doesn't save you to leave you, but to use you for his glory. Sin casts us down, but God brings us up. Sin casts us away from the Lord, but God brings us back in again by his grace and by his mercy. And here's the hope of the gospel. There's a constant death and resurrection that's going on in our lives as we grow in Christ's likeness. Often in our spiritual lives, the Lord has to bring us low and then bring us up again. He needs us by his spirit to kill our old selves so that his new life can grow and flourish in us. Like a bush that is cut away and is pruned so that it can grow exponentially, so he prunes us to help us grow in his grace. You know, all the time the Lord is pointing things out to us, isn't he? Through his word, through his people, through prayer. He's always pointing to us. He's showing us our selfishness. He's showing us our discontentment. He's showing us our pride. He's showing us our jealousy, our self-pity, our bitterness, so that he can bring us out of that despair and into the joy of his new life. But it's not a pretty process, is it? It's not a pretty process. It's a messy process. It's not an easy process. Think about gold being purified. In order for gold to be purified, what does it need to go through? The fire. It goes through fire. Think about getting ready for a marathon. What do you need to do? No pain, no gain. You've got to put yourself through the mill. Think about childbirth, the ladies here. What has to happen to give birth? You have to go through labor pains. And then life comes out. In other words, doing anything worthwhile involves some sort of pain along the way. It's hard won. It's hard fought for. That's the same for our sanctification. God is helping us to grow in grace so that we might submit to his will. And he uses all circumstances and situations to help us grow. Here's the rock-solid certainty this morning, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Because the God I believe in and the God the Bible talks about is a God of resurrection. He's a God of new life. He's a God who's changing us. He's a God of hope. He's not a God of despair. He's a God of hope. That's the gospel. Finally, we have Jonah beginning to see that salvation belongs to the Lord. The end of the prayer, verses 7, 8, and 9, and basically it's prayer of recommitment to the Lord. It says, verse 7, when his life was fainting away, he remembered the Lord. It says in verse 9, what I vowed, I will pay. In other words, what he has been called to do, he will do. He remembers he's a prophet and he's been called to be a prophet of the Lord, an instrument in God's hands. And then he says this word at the end, salvation belongs to the Lord. The central thing that Jonah needs to learn, as I said at the beginning, is that no one deserves God's mercy. Jonah needs to see that Jonah deserves death, not deliverance. And yet, even in his rebellion, God has delivered him. Jonah needs to understand that sailors don't deserve God's mercy in chapter 1. Neither do the people of Nineveh in chapter 3. But neither does Jonah in chapter 2. None of them deserve God's mercy, and yet God is going to be merciful to all. And this is a battle that is going on in Jonah's heart. And we know that from the rest of the book of Jonah that he's beginning to get it, but he doesn't get it fully. He says here salvation belongs to the Lord, but in chapter 1 he runs from God. He says salvation belongs to the Lord, and yet in chapter 4 he throws an almighty pity party outside of Nineveh because God saved some people. And so he's understanding God's mercy and grace slowly. He's not fully understanding it. Often people, when they talk about Jonah, they talk about him being the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus tells, where the prodigal son, the younger son, runs away from God, runs away from his father, goes into the wilderness, comes back, and the father comes and embraces him. And that's like Jonah in chapter 2, isn't it? He's coming back to the Lord. But Jonah is not just the younger brother here, is he? He's also the older brother. Because in chapter 4, he turns into the older brother, outside of the city gates, like the older brother in the parable, moaning about the salvation that has come to the city. I think that's probably more accurate. That more accurately reflects our hearts, doesn't it? We can be both the older and the younger son at different times in our lives, can't we? That's that constant battle going on between the two. Sometimes we're like, yes, salvation belongs to the Lord. I'm praising God for that baptism. But at the other side, we can be like the older brother, particularly when we've got a problem with someone. Suddenly we become proud and self-righteous, thinking they don't deserve God's grace. They shouldn't be in this church. Well, each one of us needs to understand, every Christian here needs to understand, and non-Christian, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation doesn't belong to us. It's not our gift to give. This is God's gift to give to people. When we forget that salvation belongs to the Lord, we run away from God's will for our life. When we forget that salvation belongs to the Lord, we become entitled and proud and self-righteous. When we forget that salvation belongs to the Lord, we begin to entertain sin and we get ourselves in the right mess. Pride and self-reliance will always lead us away from God's presence. Here's what we need to drum into our heart and heads. By the power of the Holy Spirit, every day we need to remember salvation belongs to the Lord. He alone can save. He alone can rescue. He alone can take us from the miry pit and put our feet on solid ground. He alone can do those things, not us. And he can save exactly whoever he wants to save. He shows compassion on whom he wants to show compassion. He sets his love on those he wants to set his love on. And salvation is totally up to God. It's not up to us to question God's ways and God's will. And it's certainly not down to us that any of us are saved. Salvation is totally God's grace to us. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a gift of God. So if you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you feel like Jonah. You feel like you're in the storms of life. Maybe you feel like your addictions are overwhelming you. Your struggles are overwhelming you. Your problems are overwhelming you. You're going after battle, and you can see no way out. Well, here's the way out. The free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save you. He can rescue you. He can raise you from the miry pit, from the ground, and bring you back up again. He is gracious. He can rescue you. He's provided a way, he's provided everything you need to be saved and to have your life changed. All you need to do is repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are believers, check our hearts. Check your heart this morning. Check your heart for pride. Check your heart for self-righteousness. Check your heart for stubbornness. Check your heart for self-trust. We need to know this morning that we are saved by grace. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God. Whether you've given yourself over to your sin, whether you've run away from God, whether you've become puffed up in pride, your only truth this morning, the only hope for any of us, is that salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? Amen. May God help us.